from exactly, other than God's grace and kind of showing it to me early on. But it's just been there. So I was anxious to get back into this and do this. But we're going to look at Matthew 25, 14 through 30. And I'm going to use the New Living Translation. I'm going to go back and forth a little bit with the explanation and as I read it, and not reading the whole thing at once. So, and I probably won't tell you when I'm reading scripture. So if you want to look down at it and kind of follow along as we go back and forth, that then you can kind of read ahead. If you want. It's the parable of the talents or the parable of the three servants at Matthew, at the end of Matthew. It's a parable that you're probably somewhat familiar with, and you've probably heard it used probably if you've been a Christian for a long time, it's probably been brought up and you've heard it used and you've applied it to your life. But it's interesting that often I don't think that we get the full meaning of the context. But we'll see how it shows how stewardship is. It's our whole life. It's what we're called to do. So Matthew 25, 14 through 30. Stewardship in God's kingdom. So the word servant or bond servant in the New Testament is also the word most often used for slave. The Greek definition is pertaining to a state of being completely controlled by someone or something subservient to, controlled by. Slavery in the Roman Empire was simply a fact of life. And in the world of that time, no one could have envisioned a world without slavery. The life of a slave depended on the temperament of the master. And many slaves sought out the life of slavery because the standard of living and the security of life could be much better than they could actually earn on their own living as a free person. Slaves were often better educated than their masters and were often skilled laborers such as teachers and tutors, bookkeepers and estate managers. Paul, in fact, describes himself in Romans 1:1 as a slave of Jesus Christ, as a sign of pure devotion to Christ. In the reality of our slavery to Christ, we are also called to be stewards. We are not the owners of our lives or who or what we are. We are not self-made men. We are not called to pursue power, wealth, and fame. And we are not called to advance and grow our own personal kingdoms. In the final judgment, believer and non-believers will be separated. Believers on Christ's right, non-believers on his left. Both will be judged on what they did and didn't do in relation to even the lowliest of his brothers, of believers. If you are a follower of Christ, you are living in two kingdoms. Which kingdom do you love the most? Or which kingdom do you focus your time and attention? Where do you spend most of your time, money, and resources? And what does God expect us to do with our lives? Where does God expect us to focus our time, money, and talents? One of the things I really enjoy about the book of Matthew is that the parables of the kingdom of heaven are in there. And they're through most of the book, beginning around chapter 13. Jesus often tells his parables for everyone to hear, the crowds and Pharisees alike. He also explains to the disciples he has to. At times he tells parables so everyone won't fully understand. And often Jesus had to explain to the disciples the meaning of the parables. In the setting of this parable, Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives and his disciples approach him and ask him, when will the end of time take place? That's in Matthew 24:3. And when will Jesus return? So this parable and the one before it, the parable of the bridesmaids, takes place within the context of the end of time, with Jesus explaining many of the signs and events that will take place before his second coming. Jesus tells the disciples the signs of the end of the age and generally what will take place before he returns. One of the key things that Jesus tells his disciples in verse 14 is the good news of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world. so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. Matthew also describes the abomination of desolation, the persecution of the disciples and followers of Christ, the great tribulation, and then the Son of Man returning to earth after the tribulation, sending his angels out with a loud trumpet sound to gather the elect from one end of heaven to the other. Even though Jesus describes the events that will have to take place at the end of time, he emphasizes that no one knows the time and the place when he will return. Not even Jesus himself, but only the Father knows. So Jesus uses these parables, particularly this parable and the one before it, to challenge the disciples, to prepare and remain ready for the Son of Man to return. Jesus tells the disciples in Matthew 24:42, "So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day your Lord is coming. So who is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom the master will find doing so when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of the servant will come to that day when he does not expect, and an hour he does not know, and he will cut him to pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So we'll begin now at verse 14 in chapter 25. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long journey. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion according to their abilities. Then he left on his trip. In this parable, the kingdom of heaven is illustrated by a man going on a long trip who entrusted his money to 3 of his servants. The master doesn't give them specific instructions other than the money he gave them was their responsibility. The master divides up his money according to what the master believes is the individual ability of each of the servants, and then departs on a long journey. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. There is a sharp contrast between how the first 2 servants managed the money that they were entrusted with, and then how the last servant failed to manage the portion of his master's assets. According to the ESV, the first servant went out and traded with his portion and doubled the amount he was given. The second servant, quote, went to work with his money and doubled his portion. The third servant, who was given 1 bag of silver, dug a hole in the ground and buried the money that was given. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and he called them to give an account of how they used his money. The servant to whom he had trusted 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more. "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more." The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." The servant who had received 2 bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more." The master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." After the master returns, he calls the servants together and asks them to give an account for how they managed the money while he was gone. The first 2 servants present the master with the results of their work. The servant whom the master had given 5 bags of silver presented the master with double the amount of money that he was given to manage. The servant who was given two bags of silver to manage also presented the master with double the amount that he had been given. Both servants were commended equally, even though the first servant was given almost twice as much to manage. He then gives each of them more responsibility to manage in his kingdom. It's interesting that in the parallel story, there's a parallel story in Luke 19. It says, it's similar, but not exactly the same. It says that the servants were given, the first one was given 10 cities, and the second one was given 5 cities. So you see the responsibility in that is much larger. A true servant who is serving well will be pleased when he is given more responsibility, and he will be excited when he is rewarded with more work to do for his master. He will be excited to be celebrated for a job well done and anxious to get on to managing greater challenges and more difficult work. Then the servant with one bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops where I didn't plant and I gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." Then he ordered, "Take the money from the servant and give it to the one who had 10 bags of silver." The last servant failed to recognize the intentions and desires of the master. Because of fear and uncertainty, fear of failing and fear of harsh judgment, the last servant only returned what was given. Fear of a harsh judgment was the final servant's excuse not to act, which even kept him from accomplishing the minimum acceptable return, simple interest at the bank. To put the master's money with the bankers would have required very little effort on his part, and therefore he was judged by the master as wicked and slothful. Ironically, the servant feared harsh judgment, and in the end, he received what he feared. In God's kingdom, failing to act and refusing to work, simply maintaining the status quo, is unacceptable. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But to those who do nothing, even what they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The last servant, according to D.A. Carson, was hoping to avoid doing anything wrong. He finished up in the end by not doing anything right, and everything he had was taken away from him. Doing what is good and safe in our eyes will never save us from judgment. One of the truths of the Kingdom of Heaven parables through the book of Matthew shows us that believers and non-believers will exist together until the end of time. All three servants were given equal opportunity to manage what they had been given in such a way as to multiply their master's kingdom. The main point of the stories for the disciples was that they were being called to take the gospel into the world and expand Christ's kingdom. They should have heard the force of the story that the stewardship of the gospel was not an option. It was a command. The message is the same strong command as it was for the disciples. It is our responsibility as stewards to take the gospel into the neighborhoods and into the world to expand God's kingdom. The first two servants represent believers who embrace the kingdom and work hard for the king and use their talents and gifts and money and resources to allow God to work and multiply the gifts and opportunities they have been given, to take the gospel into the neighborhoods as well as God allows and multiplies the expansion of his kingdom. It will be in this way that believers will prepare to be ready for the master's return. The disciples should have recognized the turning point in this parable and related the third servant to the Jewish people, and particularly the Pharisees and religious teachers of Judaism. Up to this point in history, the stewardship of the law had fallen on the children of Israel, and particularly the scribes and Pharisees and other religious leaders. But in this parable, the people of Israel and their religious leaders are described by the actions of the third and final servant. The scribes and Pharisees didn't even do the minimal amount in the stewardship of God's law, when they should have known the reality of the kingdom being lived out before them in the life of Christ. They had all the tools to understand the truth about the kingdom. And they had been stewards of God's kingdom on earth for a very long time and what was gained. For the people of Israel were living in confusion, darkness, and unbelief because of the complete laziness and wickedness of the Jewish religious leaders. Now, the growth and stewardship of the kingdom was being turned over to the disciples and future Christ followers. It would no longer be dependent on the Judaic system and the leadership of the Old Covenant. Jesus is soon to come. Crucifixion and coming of the Holy Spirit will soon transition the kingdom stewardship into the new covenant reality. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is in 2 days, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." And now, and then, the new stewardship of the kingdom will begin. So now we are stewards of the gospel. So what does that mean? What does it look like for us today? If you have given your life to Christ as King and Lord, then you are a steward of the gospel and of the kingdom of God. And you will find yourself in this story. Jesus makes it clear in this parable that stewardship and working to expand the kingdom of God is not optional. Kingdom stewardship should define your whole life. To begin with, if we go back to the book of Genesis, God is the creator of the universe and the owner of everything he created. God created the earth, and he created man to be have dominion over the earth and to be the steward of the earth and to be held accountable for the management of every living thing. God placed Adam and Eve in the garden for what purpose? God placed Adam and Eve to work in the garden and to keep it and maintain it and manage it. From the very beginning of creation, we were created to work and manage God's property. Man is still the steward of the earth, even in its sin, but now in the new covenant, believers of Christ are responsible for the proclamation of the gospel and through that proclamation, the growth of the kingdom. Our stewardship of the gospel is the way we work and prepare for Christ's return. It is a story of readiness and diligent preparation. There is a clear thread of kingdom living through the book of Matthew that informs us. If you read through all those, it builds and informs of our responsibilities. And then it crescendos at the end of Matthew in the Great Commission. Stewarding and growing the kingdom means making disciples. Going into all the world, wherever God places us, preaching, teaching, and baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is our stewardship. That is what our Master has entrusted to us. God has given each of us a measure of grace and unique giftedness in which to spread and to live out the gospel within our God-given abilities. Which servant in the parable does your life reflect? Are you pushing the boundaries of kingdom expansion through your grace-enabled giftedness? Or have you buried your silver in the backyard while you rest and pursue competing passions? Or are you intentional with your time and talents and resources about worshiping and glorifying God and making disciples within the unique giftedness that God has given you? Are you taking calculated risk with what God has given you so that you can not only bear fruit, but that God can compound that fruit by, as he says earlier in Matthew, 30, 60, 100 times? Are you afraid of failure, God's harsh judgment, Or are you discontent with the gifts that He has given you so that you won't even do the minimal amount of work that God expects from His servant? The first two servants in this parable were commended and celebrated for taking risk to grow their silver. It had to take constant work, management, and reinvestment. These two servants did not get lucky and win the lottery. Remember, the master was gone a long time. Growing assets in any environment takes careful work and intentional care. I promise you, it just doesn't happen. For us to be commended and celebrated as students of what are stewards of what we have been given will take intentional care as well as risk. My concern is not that we take too much risk, but rather that we live more like the third servant than the second two, the first two. Biblical stewardship begins with a recognition that God is sovereign, and therefore we should embrace our role of managing servants and intentionally grow in our biblical responsibilities. Biblical stewardship should motivate us to proclaim the gospel with our lives and with our mouths. Biblical stewardship should reflect our obedience of obedient readiness as we work and wait on the Lord to return. Biblical stewardship should permeate everything that we do. We should take the gospel into the world with the goal of increasing disciples where the Lord grants grace. But don't let fear of failure and uncertainty about the future paralyze you into laziness and disobedience. Because following the steps of the third servant is not an option for believers. The third servant did not experience additional work and responsibilities of the final kingdom. He was cast into darkness. You see, as a follower of Christ, your only option is to live the life of the first two servants. And then you can rest assured that in grace, God will multiply the fruit that your life produces. The third servant represents those who think they are religious and pleasing to God, but are not true servants of the King. So then you have to ask yourself, where am I spending my time, my money, and my resources? Are you living each day expecting and preparing for Christ's return? Or is your life pursuits reflective of kingdom values? Does your management of time, money, and resources reflect the strong and steady stewardship of the kingdom resources that God has given you? Or are you pursuing other loves than kingdom living? How much are you willing to risk for the kingdom and to share the gospel? The Lord has gone away for a long time and has given us, as His servants, responsibilities to fulfill. The real issue is who will be ready for His long-awaited return and who will He find working when He does return? Readiness is not passively waiting for the Master's return, but aggressively getting on with the work of the kingdom and making the most of the opportunities that God has given us. We are each given opportunities and responsibilities according to our own individual abilities and as God sees fit. The amounts given to the servants in the story were no small amounts. Even the servant who was given the least was given a large sum of money to manage. The expected return is in proportion to what is entrusted to us. And in God's sovereignty, we can be confident that in our individual giftedness, God will only hold us accountable for what is appropriate. It is significant that the first two servants received identical commendations. And since, because the scale of their original responsibility is different, the expected achievement is also different. But to have lesser responsibility does not excuse us from appropriate action. hoping to avoid doing anything wrong or opting for safety is in fact being lazy and disobedient. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. As I was thinking of praises earlier, sentences of praise, I'm just thankful for your word. Thank you for the grace that you give us to hear your word, to read your word, to have it permeate our lives. I just pray that you would just give us the grace to see the seriousness of the responsibilities we have to be stewards of all that you've given us, and that we are not owners, we are managers, and that you expect us to work hard to take the gospel into our neighborhoods, to live out the gospel, and to expand the kingdom by your grace. Help us to see that, to do that, convict us of that, and give us the grace and strength to complete our tasks until you return. In Jesus' name, amen.